her to her first born-born son. She wrapped him snugly in a strip of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in a field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them.
They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the army of the heavens, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them.
Matthew 2, 1 through 5, 7 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Isaiah 9, 2-4, 6-7. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we have to read the real story before we think that the wise men showed up with diapers. You ever been wrapping a gift, a Christmas present, when you get it all taped up and just about the time you're about to get the name tag out, put the name on it and stick it on the gift, you get interrupted? And then, you know, maybe somebody, there's a knock on the door, there's a phone call or something, and so you get up, you go answer the phone, or you go answer the door, and when you come back, you've forgotten who the gift is for. This literally happened to me the other day. I'm wrapping a gift, and right as I'm getting ready to write the name tag, I got a phone call, and then I had to return an email, and a text came that I had to answer. And when I sat back down, I didn't know who the present was for. I remembered what I was wrapping. I knew it was for a female in my family, so that, you know, kind of got it down, a female adult, so that got it down to Lou or Kate or Brianna, but I, for the life of me, could not remember who I was wrapping the present for. So you know what I had to do, right? I tried to carefully, like, get my fingers in there and peel the tape up and everything else. And, well, when you're working with these kind of sausages for fingers, it's just not possible. So I ended up having to unwrap the whole thing and wrap it again. And it was for my wife. I'm so glad I didn't hillbilly do it and rip it all up and tape it over it. But anyway, we got through it. You can't wrap a present and not put somebody's name on the gift tag. My grandmother used to do that, though. There were my brother and I had five cousins on my mom's side. And so my grandmother, every year when she got presents, she just decided there was no need for name tags. She knew by the shape of the box what she had gotten each person. And for the most part, it worked pretty well. Until one Christmas when I was about 10 and one of my female younger cousins was about 3. She opened her present and she got a pocket knife. And I opened my present and I got a twist and turn Barbie. And very, very important to write the name of the recipient on the gift tag. Of course, if you really want to make sure you know who it's for, you need to personalize things, right? That's big today in our culture. You'll never forget what it's for if they've got their name or their picture engraved or printed on it, right? Have you seen these on Facebook? This is a sock company that they'll take your photo and put it on Christmas socks. Some of you are like going, why didn't you show this 2 weeks ago, Pastor? I was looking for something. But you can also put your pet, show that next slide. Yeah, you can put your puppy dog on there. And they not only have socks, they have other items, including underwear. Yeah, you get your face put on your underwear, I guess, so you know whose it is. This kind of makes it hard to re-gift, though, right? Because if somebody gave you a pair of socks with your face on them, and then you try to re-gift them to Aunt Edna, that might be a little awkward, you know what I mean? Not very good. Personalizing your gift makes a big impression. In a recent survey, more than half of the respondents said that receiving a personalized gift meant that the person who gave it to them put a lot of thought into it and that it made them feel special. It also, they found out in the survey, made people keep the item longer. People don't like to throw away things with their name or their face on them, I guess, and so it lasted longer. It's very important that a gift be personal. I think when it comes to Christmas sometimes, I think sometimes we sort of depersonalize it. We have this way of generalizing Christmas, right? We know that God sent his son into the world to save us, all of us, right? John 3:16, what we read as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ came for everyone. You, me, them. Person that's sitting down the row from you and that person that you was slow in traffic this morning that you were honking at. He came for all of us. He came for the whole world. It really is. When Jesus came, it was one size fits all because it's for everybody. It's for everyone. We're all welcome. But here's what happens sometimes. Because of that, I think that we sometimes assume that the gift of Jesus was not very personal. I think it's easy to say, yeah, it's for everybody, but not really take hold of it. It might cause us to not hold it as significant and special for anyone and everyone. If it's one size fits all, well, if we don't see it as personal, we might become somewhat detached from it. Like, does that really apply to me? I read the Christmas story, though, I find a very personal side to God's gift. I mean, when you hear the invitation to the shepherds that Pastor Shauna read this morning, you know, shepherds were, there had been great, some of the greatest heroes in Israel had been shepherds. But when Jesus came into the world in the first century, it seems that most shepherds had developed a rather unsavory reputation, particularly among the religious. There are rabbinic sources that at the time refer to how dishonest shepherds were as a class of people. One source said that they were so unreliable when it came to honesty that they shouldn't even be allowed to testify in court. That's a pretty bad reputation. We're human. And just like in our day, we sometimes label people, shepherds had a very bad label. And so if you were going to think about, you were going to announce the coming of Jesus into the world. You were going to give a birth announcement so that everyone can know about what you're doing. That God would go out into a field and talk and speak and invite a bunch of shepherds to come see what he had done. It's pretty amazing and incredible. I mean, if you're going to give a personal announcement about what you're doing in the world, you'd want to give it to somebody important. You want to give it to somebody well-connected. Maybe go to the mayor's house. You know, maybe go to, the head priest, you know, go to his house, the high priest, and tell his family so he can let everybody in the church should know, right? He ought to, or maybe just go to the temple and announce what he's doing. Go to some people who are well-connected, who can get the word out, who are well-respected, but that's not what he does. Instead, this angel goes to deliver a personal invitation to these shepherds. I bring you, he said. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The Savior has been born, and you will recognize him. By this sign, you'll find a baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And then a whole host, God really pulled all the stops out on this one. He put the whole host of angels came, and they began to praise God. And how did the shepherds respond? The shepherds said, let us go to Bethlehem. Let us go see this thing that has happened. Not let's go tell the preacher. Not let's go tell the mayor. Not let's go to the news media. Wait a minute. We don't have a good internet connection out here. Let's get into town so we can put it on Facebook. No. Let us go. The invitation has come to us. It's personal. I got invited to go see what God is doing for all of us. I have an invitation. I got a personal invitation of not just one angel, but a whole host of angels praising God, telling me to come see what God is doing for us all. It's for everybody. It's for anybody. But if you're a shepherd, you were going, it's especially for me. I think about the wise men. These guys are looking up into the heavens, and they're probably, we think they may have been some type of early astronomers of some sort. And they were wealthy. I mean, they brought very expensive gifts to Jesus. They were wise. They were aristocratic. They were powerful men, powerful enough that when they went, they went to talk to King Herod, and they were granted an audience. They were important people. And they got a personal invitation to come see this thing that God was doing. That wasn't an angel, but God did something in the heavens. He rearranged the stars, knowing these guys would see them, inviting them to come. They looked up through their telescope or whatever they had to use to see the stars. I'm sorry, they didn't have telescopes then, but you know, whatever they used to see the stars, and they looked and they saw and they recognized, they put it together with a Jewish prophecy, and you might as well have sent an angel to them because they were looking and going, hey, we gotta go. We're invited to come see what God has done. We've got this invitation, and we need to go see. We need to go meet this new king of the Jews that's been given. And so they gathered some of their important possessions, their wealth, and they set out. And we believe this wasn't an overnight journey for them. It could have been as much. Commentators think anywhere from 2 months to 6 months these guys traveled in order to see him. But they felt like they were personally invited. And it says that they came. And they, when the star was over the house, by this time Jesus was out of the stable and into a house. And they came to the house where the star lay, and then they worshiped him. They laid their gifts and their treasures open, and they bowed down on their knees. They got invited to see the king. And it was for everybody, and it was for everyone. But it was especially for them. God invited me to come see what he's doing. He invited us. God invites you to come see what he's done. See, I think we miss the real meaning of Christmas if we depersonalize it. If we make the mistake that if his gift's for everyone, for anyone, maybe it's not especially for me, that's too easy to kind of like, it's easy to kind of, yeah, it's for everybody. So it's like, yeah. Not really that important to me. See, I can always find somebody who's worse off than I am, right? I can always find somebody who needs it more than I do. I can always find somebody who it would bless, I think, better than I. Depersonalizing often is an attempt by us to not deal with the reality that I need a Savior. See, because if I say I need a Savior, if that gift is for me, it is for me that God sent His Son into the world, then I've got to admit that I need a Savior. I needed saving. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I need somebody to save me. See, and if you're gonna embrace it as the invitation is for you, then you've got to embrace that you have a need. And sometimes that's hard for us. In one of my churches, I had a man. He was a leader in our community. He was on my church board. He was a self-made man, had a lot of money. He had made it big in the oil business and had his own company. And then he found out he had MS. And so we were having a healing service. And so he called me up. He was interested in having us anoint him and pray over him at the altar. And as we got closer to that time, he called me again. He said, hey, he said, I don't think I'm going to be anointed. I said, well, you know, dude, you've got something really difficult. I said, you know, why would you not want to be anointed? Well, there's other people who are doing worse than I am. And I couldn't understand why he didn't want to be anointed and prayed over. And then I started talking to some of his family. And what I discovered in talking to them is that he was struggling to come with the terms, you know, of having his disease. And he was struggling with knowing whether, you know, something that he couldn't control and something he couldn't fix and something he couldn't make himself better. And he was struggling with that. And he felt like that if he knelt at an altar and he had us pray over him and he asked God for help, he was acknowledging that he had no power, that he couldn't control anything, that all that he had in the world was depending on God to touch him and to heal him. And he was struggling with that, the pride in him. And so he depersonalized it. Yeah, that's great. But you know what? There are other people in greater need than I am. And so that's not for me. I'm still trying to fix this. I'm still trying to fix me. I'm still trying to deal with this. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to acknowledge that God's the only card I got left to play. You know what? It's only by acknowledging that you don't have any cards left to play that you can really take the gift that God gives to you. Because even when we come to be saved, when we come to trust in Him as Lord and Savior of our life, we come to that point where we go, you know what? I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to perform well enough. I've already done things in my life, and I need a Savior. I need the gift. I have to have the gift. I want the gift. It was for me, and I need it because I need a Savior. Only by acknowledging that the gift is for us, that we need the gift, that we want the gift, can we truly experience the joy that comes from it. Only by embracing the reality that God has written your name on that tag, that if you were the only person in the world, God still would have sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Because in His mind, in His heart, you alone are worth it. Amen? You matter to Him. And so, yeah, I know sometimes it's easy to hear all this and push it all off, but I want you to know this morning on this Christmas that Jesus coming into the world was for you. He came for you. His gift is for you. What He did on the cross is for you. And the only way to experience the joy from that gift is to open it, is to accept it, is to receive it, is to say, yeah, I recognize that's my name. And I embrace what He did for me. It's the only way to experience the joy from it. You know, after the shepherds came and they worshiped and they accepted the gift, they went home glorifying and praising God. They were happy campers. They had joy in their hearts. When the wise men saw the star, stopped over the home that Jesus was living in, Matthew says they were filled with great joy. I'm sorry. Matthew said they were filled with great joy when they saw that star over that home. And they came in and they bowed down and they knelt. These wise, powerful men humbled themselves before a child because they recognized who he was. And that's the only way that you can truly have the joy of what God has given to you. There's great joy when you embrace the gift that's yours. It's for me. It's got my name on it. Jesus is Emmanuel, right? It means God with us, but not just God with us, but God is with me. God's with me. We've been inviting you this whole Christmas season to experience a thrill of hope. And every week we've been talking about that hope. We started off talking about the fact that hope, the hope that God gives us, is the fact that God's going to set everything right one day. This world's a pretty messed up place, isn't it? And so we need God to come set things right. And when Jesus returns again, he will set things right. But he's even working now to set things right. That's our hope today. We talked about how you have to prepare your heart to receive it. You got to get rid of all the obstacles with the help of the Holy Spirit in your life to receive what he wants to give to you and to be who he's made you to be. And we talked last week about how it's not about what you do. You have to let him change who you are on the inside. That's God's gift for you. There's nothing sadder than an unopened present. The passage we read in Isaiah reiterated all of this. Isaiah said, he says that God is giving us hope right now. That oppression will be lifted. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us. Now this morning, we're going to turn the lights out here in just a second. It's going to be pitch black in here. So if you have a child you think may be scared, or a husband that may be scared, you may want to make your way to the doors this morning, because just for a few minutes here, it is going to be pitch black today. John, could we make sure that door is closed back there? John. Hello, John. Door. Somebody help John. Let's go ahead and turn out all the lights. This is what it's like to be in the dark. There's little glimmers of light here and there, but not really enough that you can make your way carefully. You know, when you're in the dark, you move real slowly. In the dark, you're afraid of what you might be stepping on. When you move in the dark, you're unsure of where you're going and who's out there and what's waiting for you. But you know what I find? Just like Isaiah said, I see a lot of people today who are walking in the dark. They're walking in the dark in their marriage. They're walking in the dark when they're parenting. They're walking in the dark when they're trying to deal with situations at work and school. Walking in the dark, can't find their way. And we feel lost, and we feel scared, and we feel afraid when we're in the dark. But did you hear what Isaiah said? He said, I want you to know there's light. There's light here in the darkness. And that light makes all the difference. For you see, in a room full of darkness, even a light, a single light, a small light, can make a difference. You find yourself drawn to it. And what Isaiah was saying to us, and what we see reiterated again in the gospel writers, is that when Jesus came into the world, he came to give us hope. That light brought hope to us that he's going to set everything right. That light in our lives brings peace. That light in our lives brings joy. That light in our lives brings love. And because of Jesus coming into the world, because of Christ, we have in our world, in our lives, hope in the midst of the darkness. I can see. And when he comes into your life, and see, it's not just that he came and there he is, we see him, but it's also the fact that he wants to put that light in my life. He wants to come into my life, into my heart, and live in me. And when I have that light, not only do I have the hope, not only do I have the joy and the peace, not only do I have the love that he gives, but I'm able to take that light. I'm able to take that light inside of me, and I'm able to go into the places of the dark places of the world, and carry hope and love and joy and peace with me. I don't have to be afraid anymore because I have light because of what he's done in my life and in my heart. And you see, that's why Christmas is personal. Because Jesus came born into that stable so that he could be born in me. He came so that he could change my life so that I don't ever have to be afraid again. I don't ever have to be alone again. I don't ever have to figure everything out by myself again. Oh, man, sometimes didn't life just so overwhelming sometimes and just trying to figure out, boy, what do? I am not alone, but he walks beside me. He walks beside me. He guides me and he leads me. And so this morning, I want to ask you something. Have you accepted and embraced the gift that he's given to you? Yep, it's for everybody and it's for anyone. And there's no one who's outside. There's no one outside what Jesus did on the cross. God can forgive anything. God can redeem anybody. But most especially, God wants to redeem you. Most especially, he doesn't want to be just the savior of the world. He wants to be your savior. So I ask you this morning, will you open your gift? I don't know, this morning, maybe you've never asked Christ to forgive you. Maybe you've never become a follower of his. Wouldn't today be a great day to say, you know, I know you came 2,000 years ago, but I want you to come into my heart and my life. I want to accept the gift that you've given me. Forgive me for my sins. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. Help me. I'm going to follow you. Help me to follow you. I guarantee you, Jesus can be born in you today. Maybe this morning you're a follower of Jesus, but your light's been dim lately. Maybe you let all the darkness kind of crowd in. Maybe you let all the darkness dim the light inside of you. I want you to know this morning that if you're feeling crushed in by the darkness, you can ask God to help you reignite your flame, that it might burn brighter in your life, that his love and his peace and his hope and his joy might be more real in your life this morning. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I remember the day that that gift became personal in my life. I remember kneeling at an altar and giving my life to you and asking you to let what Jesus did on the cross count for me. God, I pray that if there's someone in this room this morning who hasn't opened their gift this morning, that you would help them to do that right now. Give them the courage to just say, you know what? I do. I need a Savior. I know I do. I can't fix myself. I can't be good enough. I trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that it count for me, and that I'd be forgiven of my sins today. I will follow you, Lord. Help me to learn how to follow you and become everything that Jesus died for me to become. Lord, there may be those this morning, today, who are feeling overwhelmed by the darkness in their life. God, this morning, I pray that you might cause their light to shine. I pray, God, that you might cause your presence in their life to burn brighter, that, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering the flame in their life, if they've got it covered up, or if they've let some junk or sin or something that's impeded the light in their life, that you might remove it right now. God, make me clean. Make me whole. God, let your light shine in me. I don't want to hide it. I need your light in my life. That, God, you might do so right now. Forgive, redeem, and renew us this morning. Thank you for the light that you've put in our hearts. Thank you for what you did for me, Jesus. May your light shine in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, at my workplace, like never before. God, I open the gift that you sent to me. Fill me with joy, I pray. In your name, amen. Now, this morning to close our service, I'm going to ask Nicole and Luann to come help me. See, in the dark, I ran into things. I want to ask you to stand this morning, and we want to share the light with one another, and we're going to sing a song, One More Christmas Carol.